Chapter 12, London and Zoar Chapel. Visit to Leicester. The following spring, I was again invited to supply at Zoar Chapel for 6 Lord's Days. As our London friends had been so kind in helping us, our church could not deny their request. Having to preach on my way to London, I left home on the Monday, but when I got to Manchester, I found Mr. Gadsby so poorly as not to be able to preach. He entreated me to stay and preach for him on the Tuesday evening. I told him I was engaged to preach on Wednesday evening for Mr. Hardy's people at Leicester, and I could not get there in time if I did not leave till Wednesday morning. He told me the mail coach got to Leicester a little after 7 o'clock, and he would write and let them know that they might expect me by that time. So I consented and stayed till Wednesday and went by the mail. I had in those days a friend in the Manchester coach office who had the privilege of putting a friend aside if there was room for outside fare. There being no inside passenger that morning, I was told to get in and had the inside to myself nearly the whole of the journey. This was a blessed day to my soul. I enjoyed nearness of access to the Lord in prayer and meditation. I was led to trace the Lord's dealings with me, both in providence and grace. A precious portion of the Word of God was brought to my mind that I thought of speaking from in the evening, my meditation upon it being sweet, soul-humbling, and God-honoring. I had never seen Mr. Hardy, though we had succeeded each other in the same pulpits and slept in the same beds in different places. Hearing of his abundant labors and of the Lord making manifest the savor of his name by him in all places where he was pleased to send him, I had for a long time a desire to become personally acquainted with him and was pleasing myself with the thought that in the evening I should enjoy this privilege. But when I reached Leicester, 2 men were waiting for me. As soon as I alighted, they informed me their dear pastor died the day before, and that the chapel was then filled with people, with another minister in the pulpit who had commenced the service. My reader, if a gracious, God-fearing person, will better judge of my feelings and disappointment than I can describe them. As we were proceeding to the chapel, I lost my text and sermon that I had been thinking of in the coach. My mind was deeply impressed with the solemnity of the sudden removal of the dear servant of the Lord I had been anticipating seeing, and the great loss the church would sustain by it. Just as we reached the chapel, the following portion of God's word as refreshing dew dropped into my soul with great power. Psalm 18, verse 46. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. I entered the pulpit and took it for my text, sympathizing with the people in the loss they had sustained in the death of their beloved minister, exhorting them to be thankful to the Lord for the great blessing he had been made to them, and for continuing him so long amongst them. It was not the Lord's will that his ministering servants should abide here always, but having finished their course and the ministry which they have received of the Lord Jesus, they should depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But though they die, this is our consolation, the Lord liveth, who for our comfort hath said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. I had much liberty and enlargement of heart in exalting a precious Christ as head over all things to his body, the church, having ascended up on high and received gifts for men, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, who hath promised to give his churches pastors after his own heart, etc., encouraging them to look to him, for For though their beloved pastor was dead, the Lord would always be with them according to his promise. It was a time of encouragement to the people in their bereavement, who said, "The Lord had sent me and given me the text and sermon, for it had been a word in season." I could say many things of Mr. Hardy, but as his life and letters have been published in 2 volumes, I forbear. Aside, these are now out of print and difficult to obtain. Second visit to London. I left Leicester the following morning and reached London in the evening. When I got to my friends, the Davies, Aldgate, they said, "We are glad you are come, as the friends belonging to Red Cross Street Chapel have been here twice today to see if you had arrived. Your aged friend, Mr. Franklin, is dead. He is to be buried tomorrow, and you are particularly requested to attend the funeral." Having left Mr. Gadsby poorly, finding Mr. Hardy dead when I reached Leicester, and when I arrived in London hearing of Mr. Franklin's death, a deep impression was made on my mind, so that I could not help exclaiming in my soul feelings, "Dear Lord, and art thou thus calling thy faithful ministers home? Do, I beseech thee, raise up, fit, and qualify more to labor in thy vineyard, as the harvest is great and faithful laborers few." These things had another effect upon my mind, leading me to think of the time of my departure, when, like them, I should be removed from my labors here, to be, I trust, with the Lord for evermore. The last words that Mr. Franklin uttered before his death were, "I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live." Psalm 116, 1 and 2. Many times have I read these precious words since his death and felt a response in my soul to the truth of them. I had spoken previously of Mr. Whittaker going to London to assist Mr. Franklin. His ministry being acceptable, a call was given him which he accepted. The last time Mr. Franklin administered the Lord's Supper, he gave the right hand of fellowship to several persons, after which he took Mr. Whittaker by the hand, saying, "My dear brother, I not only give unto thee the right hand of fellowship into this church as a member, but as my successor as its pastor." And he delivered unto him and the church a solemn and faithful address, which caused many tears to be shed and proved a word in season both to the minister and people. The day after my arrival, I attended the funeral. The corpse was brought from the house to the chapel and placed upon the table before the pulpit. The solemn service commenced with singing, reading, and prayer, when Mr. Whittaker delivered an address very suitable for the occasion. After concluding with prayer, the funeral procession proceeded to Bunhill Fields, accompanied by several ministers and the members of the church and congregation, with many from other places who had come together to testify their respect. It had been previously arranged between the deceased and Mr. Coombe of Soho Chapel that he should deliver the address at the grave, which he did in a solemn, impressive manner, I trust to the edification of many, and the writer of these lines concluded with prayer. Such scenes lead us to think of the burial of Stephen, whom devout men carried to his grave, lamenting his loss. The church, being wishful that Mr. Whittaker should be settled over them before Mr. Warburton and I left London, a day was set apart for the purpose. I copy an account of the services from a letter I sent home to my friends. Yesterday I attended the ordination of Daniel Whittaker over the Church of Christ at Red Cross Street. It was a most interesting service. The business of the day was conducted in the following manner. Hymns were given out by different ministers. Mr. Warburton of Trowbridge read a portion of the Word of God and engaged in prayer. Mr. Coombe described the nature of a gospel church, taking for his text 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. I never heard it more scripturally done. After which he asked the church some questions, which is usually done on such occasions, which one of the deacons answered. He then asked Mr. Whittaker first to give an account of the Lord's dealings with his soul. Second, his call to serve the Lord in the ministry. And third, his views of God's truth. While Daniel was answering these, my soul was humbled within me. The Lord blessed him with great liberty and boldness in declaring his views of divine truth, which took him more than an hour. Mr. Francis, one of the oldest Baptist ministers in London, offered up the ordination prayer, but there was no laying on of hands. Kershaw of Rockdale gave the charge to the minister from Acts 6, verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Mr. Newborn concluded with thanksgiving and prayer. This service occupied more than 4 hours. We met again at 7 in the evening when Mr. Silver, an independent minister, read and prayed. Mr. Lewis of Trinity Chapel, Borough, preached a blessed sermon to the church from Hebrews 13, verse 22. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, and concluded the services of the day with prayer. The chapel was crowded with people, and great attention was paid to the word. As I was raised up under Mr. Warburton, and he had not heard me preach for more than 20 years, it may gratify some of you who were members of the church when he was our pastor to hear how he received the word. Whilst I was preaching, I saw he was much affected, and when I came out of the pulpit into the vestry, he took me by the hand and showed great affection towards me, saying, "The Lord bless thee. I am well satisfied with this sermon. I do not want to be so, more so. Go on in this honest, straightforward way, preaching these great truths, and the Lord be with thee and make them a blessing." Mr. Whittaker continued with the people 20 years. The lease of the chapel being nearly expired, the parish of Cripplegate purchased the chapel, paying much more for it than the people could afford to give, and they removed to Shaftesbury Hall. Mr. Whittaker continued with them for a time, but eventually moved to Turnbridge Wells, where he is laboring with much acceptance. Zoar, Great Ollie Street. The Lord's Day after Mr. Franklin's burial, I commenced my labors again at Zoar Chapel for 6 Lord's Days, and had my master's presence with me, his word being made a blessing to the souls of the people. Several came forward to join the church, to whom the gospel had been made the power of God unto salvation on my former visit. Another effort was made by the people for me to become their pastor, and I was pressed on all sides to give them encouragement. But this I could not do to their satisfaction, as I knew my settlement over the people at Rockdale was of God, in answer to their prayers and the many petitions I had put up to the Lord, and the answers I had received. The blessing also that had attended my poor, imperfect labors amongst them, testifying I was in the right place, so that I never could kneel down before the Lord and ask him to let me leave the people over which he had placed me. Whilst these things were in agitation, an old Baptist minister who was a Lancashire man and knew me before I entered the ministry, and always showed kindness towards me, being in London at this time, sent for me to the house where he was staying, and said, "I hear of the blessing that attends your ministry, the number of your hearers, and the great desire there is for you to settle amongst them. Are you for leaving Rochdale and coming to London? I told him I could not see the moving of the pillar of the cloud for me to leave Rochdale to come to London or go to any other place, and that we were peaceable, and that I loved the people and knew that I was highly esteemed and loved by them for my work's sake, and provided for by them with what was needful, and I could not leave them for filthy lucre's sake. He replied, "It is well you take this view of the subject. Many ministers, if they had the opening you have in London, would go home and cause an unpleasantness among their people as an excuse to get away." I replied, "I tremble at the thought of doing such a thing as an excuse for leaving a God-fearing, peaceable people. How could I bow before the Lord and ask his blessing and presence to go with me? The fear of the Lord, a tender conscience, the honor and the glory of God, and a desire for the peace and prosperity of Zion forbid such a mercenary, wicked practice." This minister, being old and infirm, and having to go into the city to the offices of the missionary and peace societies, requested me to go with him, and that he could take hold of my arm in the crowded streets. In the office of the Missionary Society, he had some business to transact with the secretary and left me with an elderly gentleman who was writing. I saw that several times he looked at me. At length he said, "Sir, excuse my freedom. If I am not mistaken, I heard you preach last night in Great Olley Street Chapel." I told him I was there, when he further added, "I am a member of Little Prescott Street, Abraham Booth's old place." I inquired how they were getting on and was informed but poorly. He also said, "I trust we have a good, gracious man for our minister. He is very learned and talented." I inquired the reason of their poor state, seeing they had such a minister. His reply was, "We have the gospel preached with excellence of speech and man's wisdom. You mark my word, sir, the Holy Ghost does not honor in the souls of his people a style of language that is either above or below his own pure word, which is sound speech which cannot be condemned." He further added, "As I sat and heard you last night preach the gospel, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, and saw the blessed effect it had upon the attentive congregation, I said within myself, Oh, that our minister was here, hearing this plain countryman preach the gospel in this plain Bible language, and seeing the attention paid to the same." I was pleased with what the man said, inasmuch as I hoped he had a relish for the truth, but grieved that such is in too many instances the style of preaching of the present time. A call from Zoar. A London gentleman who frequently visited Manchester in the course of his business, and when attending there attended Mr. Gadsby's ministry, one Tuesday evening went into the vestry to speak to the minister, and said to him, "Your friend Mr. Kershaw is gone to London again. Do you think he is likely to settle there?" Mr. Gadsby replied, "I hope not." The gentleman said, "I can assure you that every effort is being used that can be to prevail upon him to leave Rochdale and settle in London." After a pause of some moments, Mr. Gadsby said, "I cannot tell whether my friend John Kershaw will go to settle in London or not. But I can say this, if William Gadsby leave Manchester, or John Warburton leave Trowbridge, or John Kershaw leave Rochdale, let any of them leave where they are, and they will go from home. They are where the Lord has placed them and honored and blessed their labors to the souls of his people, and they will do wrong if they move from thence. This was communicated to me by my friend Mr. Higginson, one of the deacons who heard the conversation, and in the circumstances I was then placed, it was a word in season. Soon after the ordination of Mr. Whittaker, at which I had a time of refreshing as related in a former page, I sank in my soul feeling into great darkness, hardness of heart, bondage of spirit, and was held fast as in a prison, both in reading, meditation, and prayer. The Saturday passed over in sighs and groans. No text could I fix upon to speak from, rebellious feelings rising in my mind at the thoughts of the Sabbath being so near, and nothing for the people. Sunday morning came, and I could get nothing, but one portion of the Word of God had got fast hold of me, which was Psalm 88, verse 8, I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. With this, I ventured into the pulpit and read it as my text, telling the people that I had nothing else, for the Lord had shut me up. The Lord shuts up his ministers that they may ministerially visit his dear people that are shut up in the prison house. The Lord helped me much in describing the bondage state the Lord's family sink into, their inability to deliver themselves, and that it is the Lord alone who can loose the prisoner, as I proved it on that occasion, for he set my soul at liberty, opened my mouth, and carried the word with power to the souls of the people, bringing minister and people out of the prison house into the banqueting house, his banner over them being love, and experimentally teaching us the truth of his word, so he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. Isaiah 22, verse 22. I do not remember ever preaching a sermon that was made a greater blessing to the prisoners of hope and mourners in Zion. I had several letters sent stating the benefit received, and with one of them a sermon preached by Mr. Huntington 40 years before. Before I left London, the following question was put to me by the friends at Zoar. If we can make it appear to your church that there is a greater field of usefulness in London than at Rochdale, and thus prevail upon them to give you up, will you come and serve us? I told them I would. Shortly after my return home, I received the following from one of the deacons. London, July 19, 1833. Dear Brother Kershaw, a special church meeting at Zoar Chapel was held on Wednesday evening last for the purpose of taking into consideration the propriety of sending the following letter, and after discussing its contents very minutely, it was agreed to by the church with the exception of four only. I am desired to forward the same to you, and shall feel obliged by your submitting the same to your church at your earliest convenience, and after they have made up their minds to forward me an answer by post, in order that I may call the church together, wishing you every new covenant blessing and much of the presence of our dear Lord, I remain, my dear brother, yours in the best bonds, E.J. The Church of Jesus Christ, meeting for divine worship at Zoar Chapel, Great Olley Street, Goodman's Fields, London. To the Church of Christ, under the pastoral care of Mr. John Kershaw, Hope Chapel, Rochdale, Lancashire, sendeth Christian salutation. Dear beloved brethren and sisters, the ways of our covenant God and Father are truly mysterious, not only in the dispensations of his grace, but also in his providence, and it is a source of consolation to every sincere mind that all things are under the immediate control of the great head of the church, and that nothing can transpire but what shall, in the development of his purposes, shadow forth the glory of Him in the salvation and security of His church and people. It is also equally clear that the very boundaries of the habitations of His dear family, while tabernacling in this veil of tears, are fixed by His immutable decree. And however united and connected together we may be, yet if He designs a separation of the dearest ties, He will make it plain and evident in His all-wise dispensations. The above church at Zoar, as you doubtless know, have long been without an under-shepherd to take the oversight and care of them in the Lord, and they have not only importuned, but been urgent and wrestled hard at a throne of grace, that the great shepherd and bishop of the souls would, in his own due time and way, send them a pastor agreeable to his promise after his own heart, who should feed them with knowledge and understanding, and they also trust they have been led to watch unto prayer, earnestly desirous not to take one step without the guidance of the cloudy pillar by day and fiery pillar by night. It does appear most remarkable to them that since October last their minds have in a greater or lesser degree and been particularly fixed upon your revered and respected pastor, Mr. John Kershaw. From nearly the first time of hearing him in August 1832, a powerful impression was made on their minds that the Lord Jesus had designed to remove him to London in order to make him more extensively useful in feeding the Church of God, which he hath purchased with his own precious blood. Nor can they be persuaded, but that he will, in answer to prayer, make it manifest that he lives not only in the affections of the people at Zoar, but many others also of the great metropolis. And as a convincing proof thereof, wherever he has stood up to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus the Lord, the numbers that have attended, the meltings of the heart that have been felt, the blessings that have followed his ministry, have been abundantly owned by the Lord the Spirit. They know that he has been instrumental in awakening many to the knowledge of themselves as poor, lost, guilty sinners, of imparting spiritual comfort and consolation to the wounded soul, and also of feeding and building up others in their most holy faith. During his last visit to London, many can testify to the above facts, and set to their seal the happiness and joy they felt under the word he was helped to preach. And at the ordinance of believers' baptism, he had the unspeakable pleasure of knowing that God had given him seals to his ministry and souls for his hire. All these circumstances combining together with the affection and zeal manifested by him on every occasion emboldens the church to believe that in his removal to London, a great and effectual door will be opened for the furtherance of the gospel of Christ and for the outpouring of the Spirit more abundantly. And, dear brethren and sisters, you know that the anxious desire and prayer of you all is the glorious spread of divine truth in the present day. Especially in London, we may indeed take up the lamentation and say, how is the fine gold become dim, and how awfully has truth fallen in the streets. How few indeed are to be found that contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. We are perfectly aware, dear brethren and sisters, that our brother Kershaw is in your affections to live and die with you. We also believe that a sweet union subsists between you, yet if his dear Lord and Master, whose he is and whom he serves, has designed him to leave his dearest friends for his glory and honor, and to make him a blessed mouth and witness for him in London, we feel quite assured that our covenant God and Father will make up the breach by another of his witnesses being sent or raised up among you, And though there are and will be a sorrowing after him, as was the case with the Ephesian elders at the parting season with their beloved brother Paul, yet we hope and trust that you will see the importance and needs be to comply with the earnest entreaties of the church at Zoar, that you may be enabled to give him up to the Lord, that he may be a light to God's dear people in London, but especially at Zoar. Whilst we cordially feel for you as a church, we pray that the Lord would lay this epistle on your hearts, after asking counsel from him, if his will should be to give up our dear brother Kershaw to us, provided he should feel himself disposed to join in our request. And should it indeed appear to be the will of God that a mutual separation take place between you, it shall be our earnest entreaty at the throne of grace that you may be supplied with another brother from amongst you or elsewhere, that may be a blessing to you and you as a church a blessing to him. Earnestly requesting an answer from you as a church as soon as your minds are made up, commending you and our dear brother Kershaw into the hands of a faithful and covenant-keeping God, whose ways are in the great deep, we beg to subscribe ourselves. Yours in affection and love, signed on the behalf of the church at Zoar, Joshua Pedley, William Hebden, Edward Justins, Deacons, July 19, 1833. I cannot forget the effect the reading of this letter produced when read before the church at Rockdale. There was for some time perfect silence. At length our old deacon said, "This is a well-written letter to accomplish the end they have in view. But notwithstanding all the arguments raised, we cannot for a moment entertain the thought of giving up our minister to the church in London." And it was soon manifest that this was the feeling of all present, many rising from their seats, saying, "We neither can nor will give up our minister." On this occasion, I found it in vain to enjoin the apostles' exhortation, "Let your women keep silence in the churches," 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. For many of the dear old women could not keep silence, and some of the men got warm and used strong language. When the feelings and passions of the people were a little abated, it was put and carried unanimously that the letter just read from the church at Zoar Chapel, London, be answered in the negative. The question then arose who should draw up the answer, when two different feelings were manifested. Some were for a letter being sent calculated to cut off any further communication. Others, more sober-minded, were for a kind, affectionate, and faithful answer to be sent, tending to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One of each of these parties was appointed to draw up the reply, but they could by no means agree. The following Sabbath was our school anniversary, and Mr. Rushton of Liverpool, author of a work on redemption, was invited to preach in the evening. He came over on Saturday and was made acquainted with the difficulty we were in, and volunteered to draw up the letter. This was mentioned to the church after service in the morning, and mutually agreed to, and also for the church to meet after the service in the afternoon, when he would be prepared to read it to them. The letter was as follows: "The Church of Jesus Christ, meeting for divine worship in Hope Chapel, Rockdale, under the pastoral care of Mr. John Kershaw. To the Church of Jesus Christ, assembled for divine worship at Zoar Chapel, London, sendeth Christian salutation. Dear brethren and sisters, your letter, dated July 19th, requesting us to give up to you our esteemed pastor, was read at our church meeting, and it occasioned, we assure you, unspeakable surprise and regret. Whilst we are not unmindful of the Christian kindness in which our London brethren have manifested to us, both as a church and to our beloved pastor personally, we regret exceedingly that any church of Christ should so far lose sight of the precepts of God our Savior as to act in the manner you have done. You must be aware that the great head of the church hath graciously given us our esteemed pastor in answer to prayer and in faithfulness to his promises by Jeremiah 3:15. How then could you think for a moment to oppose the gracious dispensations of his providence by attempting his removal from us? You acknowledge in your letter that a sweet union subsists between us and him. With what propriety, then, can you endeavor to dissolve that union and take from us a pastor God hath graciously given to us? Truly, brethren, we cannot view your conduct otherwise than as unkind toward us and distrustful towards God. If you are waiting upon God, as you say you are, to give you a pastor after his own heart, do allow us in love to you to entreat you to expect one from him in a manner consistent with his own word, and not in such a way as is opposed not only to the law of love, but the expressed precepts of the New Testament. We have only to add that we all, with one consent in union with our beloved pastor, send you a decided negative to your request. And whilst we desire to express our love to you as fellow members of the body of Christ, we are nevertheless constrained to say that our love to you would be greatly confirmed and increased if our letter to you be the means of convincing you that you have erred in this matter, producing a correspondent acknowledgement from you. We remain, dear brethren, yours in the Lord, signed on the behalf of the Church, John Kershaw, Minister, Jacob Wolfenden, John Butterworth, Henry Parkinson, Thomas Fielding, Robert Whittaker, Deacons. It was agreed that the letter drawn up and read by our friend Mr. Rushton should be sent as the answer to the Church in London. At the close of this meeting, a horse was waiting to take me to a place 6 miles from Rockdale to preach an anniversary sermon. In the way I had to go, I had a full view of the fields and woods that had been the scene of my youthful follies, also where I retired for prayer and supplication when under convictions of sin, and where I had spent so much time in prayer and supplication in reference to my call to the work of the ministry, and I called to remembrance the many answers I had received from the Lord to the prayers I had offered up in these solitary places, little thinking in those days of poverty and distress that the time would come when there would arise such a contention amongst the churches of the saints about my labors. My soul was greatly humbled before the Lord, and I thanked him for making manifest the savor of his knowledge by me in all places. As I rode along, thinking of what had taken place, I felt sorry that my members and deacons had compelled me to sign the letter. As I was the person the two churches were contending about, I considered I ought to have been permitted to be passive in the matter. I knew my friends in London would be grieved about it, which they were, and wrote to me upon the subject. But when I explained the matter to them and how I was situated, they were pacified towards me, and the breach so far made up between the two churches that my people have consented to my visiting them annually ever since, which is now more than 30 years. My readers will recollect that much has been recorded by me respecting my dear and much valued friend, Thomas Niven, who in consequence of age and infirmities returned to his relatives in Scotland. He was still living at the time the effort was made to remove me to London, and after the affair was settled, I received from him the following letter. Dumfries, May 22, 1834. My beloved brother in the Lord, your much esteemed letter came duly to hand and was a sweet cordial to my soul. Truly I felt the truth of that word, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. I am growing very feeble and forgetful, and have much failed in my health, having had a severe attack of influenza this season, but never, while memory holds her reign, can I forget the sweet moments we have enjoyed together in conversing about the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and with what delight I have listened to the balmy gospel dropping richly from your lips as a highly favored instrument in the Lord's hands. My dear brother in Christ, though far removed from you in body, my soul is knit to you and the dear brethren with whom I so frequently went to the house of God in company. Nothing gives me more pleasure than to hear of your welfare as a church, and your being increased with the increase of God. It was with feelings of the highest gratitude and joy that I heard of your deliberate and firm refusal of a more advantageous offer as to temporal things, and your resolve and determination to abide with your own people. I do think you have acted right in remaining with the church where you have long labored, and where your public ministrations have been both savory and successful, and my earnest prayer is that your bow may abide in strength, and that you may still be the honored instrument of comforting the saints and in turning many from darkness to light, that this may be your joy and crown of rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. In a land of comparative drought, I have not been left altogether alone. I have formed an intimate acquaintance with some friends, Christian friends in this place, whose conversation has much refreshed me. The Baptist friends who were favored with your former visit would be happy, if the will of the Lord was so, once more to see your face in the flesh and hear you preach the word of life. My soul rests with confidence on the everlasting love of God and his well-ordered covenant of grace. It is all my salvation and desire, and I am looking for that happy country where farewell shall be a sound unknown and parting be no more. I entreat an interest in your prayers. Remember me to your family and all the brethren and sisters. I shall be pleased to hear from you whilst I am in the body. Yours in the Lord Jesus Christ, Thomas Niven.